Amen. The president-elect, he's going to need your prayers. Number one, there were more people voted against him than for him. But he did win the Electoral College. And that's how you get to be president here. Not popular vote, electoral vote. So as excited as we are, there's half the people that voted that are heads are hung low. They think it's the end of the world. So, man, oh man! So, what are they going to do? They're going to make things difficult. Some of those people are in Washington, and so what I'm personally going to be doing in the next coming weeks and months is I'm going to be praying. And let me tell you what I'm going to be praying. Mr. Trump he's not my friend. He's my president. He's not an evangelical. He's got an immoral past. He's a money grubber and an immoral man who's happened to become the highest office in the land. He's made some promises about the Supreme Court, and I guarantee you he better stick with it. I want to see abortion, if not ended, at least this partial birth, this horrific killing of children when they deliver a baby all the way till its head is still in its mother's womb, and then shove forceps in the back of its head and suck out its brain. Yeah. Yeah. I want to see that in my lifetime be ended. Amen? And if the church will stand, if the people will pray, if we will preach, let me tell you something. We don't endorse candidates. I told you, vote a platform, right? Vote a platform. We've dodged a bullet. Hillary Clinton is not the president. Praise God. Now we need to pray that God will get a hold of Donald Trump. Amen? Amen? So it's not sit on your blessed assurance. It's not sit on your laurels. It's go to work and pray. And speak up to your representatives. I guarantee you, if he tries to put a moderate Supreme Court justice on there, I may drive up there myself. I may drive to Washington myself. No, you're not. This is who you said you were going. They were two conservative guys. I can't think of their names right now. But that's who's going on, right? Amen. You promised that. So let's stick with it. All right, well, enough of that. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 45, beginning in verse 25. We'll take it through chapter 46 through verse 7. Genesis 45, beginning in verse 25, we'll take it through chapter 46, verse 7. I'll invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. Amen for that. God is still on the throne, isn't He? Genesis chapter 45, beginning in verse 25, taking it through chapter 46, verse 7. Everybody found that passage? All right, I hear a few pages are still a-turning. Genesis chapter 4, 5, the 45th president. Looky there. Wow. All right, come on. Maybe it's a sign. Genesis 45, beginning in verse 25. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father. These are the sons. These are the brothers. And told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph my son is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Chapter 46, verse 1. And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba. That's very important, folks. He came to Beersheba and he offered sacrifices unto God, unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt. See, he said he was going to go down and see his son before he died. But he's remembering some things about Egypt. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father, and their little ones, and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their cattle and their goods which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you, Lord, that you have delivered this country, oh, out of the abomination. Oh, God, we thank you for that. But, Lord, it's a lesser of two evils is what we have. And, Lord, we pray fervently tonight for a Donald Trump that comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that his heart would be soft. Lord, that his ears would be attuned, his eyes. Lord, I pray that you would not put men-pleasing pastors before him, Lord, but you would put prophets in his path who were not afraid of his office, who were not enamored by the presidency, but would speak the truth to him in love about his eternal destiny. Father God, I pray that you would save the 45th president of the United States, that you would make him a champion of evangelical causes, that you would make him a champion of this Constitution to defend it because it's a biblical document. Father God, we thank you for the founding fathers and their foresight in this Constitution, the government that we have. Lord, we're thankful that we can leave what many of us feel like is a dark period in American presidential politics and history. And Lord, maybe this will be a brighter day. Lord, we pray for the unborn. We pray for states' rights. We pray for the Second Amendment. Father God, we pray that the church would have an environment in which the church could stand and go and grow and sow the gospel seed in this country and in the countries around the world. Father God, may we not lose focus. May we not become complacent. May we not sit on our blessed assurance, but Lord, may we be active. Lord, active in our government, and active in our church, and active taking a stand for you. We love you tonight. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for this great nation that you've placed us in. May we be good stewards of the freedom that we have. Lord, we're thankful for all those that voted. Thankful for them. Lord, we pray that you would lead us tonight through this time of Bible study, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, that you would open our minds to the truth, Lord, that we would be encouraged just being in each other's presence and singing these songs. And Lord, we pray in advance for the prayer time tonight that you would speak through us in a mighty way. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. May He add His tremendous blessing to it. Now, having dealt with the mystery and the majesty phase of Joseph's revelation, we now transition on, folks, to the ministry phase of Joseph's revelation. In our passage this evening, Brother Jeremiah, do I have monitors on up here, Brother? Will you turn those off if I do? In our passage this evening, we find that the Bible is dealing with the migration of the Hebrew people into Egypt and their settlement in the land of Goshen. That's where Pharaoh has decided these folks are going to go. That's where they're going to go. It's a beautiful land. It's a good land, Goshen. That's where they're heading. Prophetically, this migration anticipates the time when the Hebrew people will be fully reconciled to Christ. And in addition, they, in the fullness of the Father's favor, will be given high administrative posts in the coming kingdom. They are the chosen people. They are going to get some advantages. Praise God for that. Amen? We begin the section, this section of Scripture, beginning in chapter 45, verse 25, through chapter 46, verse 7. We begin it with simply one word. The word is proposition. The brothers came home and they had a proposition for their father, Jacob, right? Now, what we see two things in regards to the proposition. The first thing is fear. The second thing is faith. Fear and faith. Those things battle within us, do they not? Fear and faith. Faith and fear. That's what is going on in Jacob. Praise God, he ends on faith. Amen? Because we first see Jacob's fears. Verses 25 through 28. Let me see if I can find it. Verse 26. And told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he's governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. Right? Hey, what are you talking about? There ain't no way. The brothers had arrived safely home. Jacob's heart was set at ease by the side of his beloved Benjamin and by the presence of Simeon as well. His two boys have come back, right? The brothers were ready to break the news gently to their aged father. Joseph is alive and is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's response to the simple yet true and profound truth was disbelief. Disbelief. It's simple. He ain't dead. He's alive. We have seen him with our eyes. We have talked to him. He has cried on our shoulders. We've hugged him. He's alive, Dad. He's alive. Now, they ain't believing it. Jacob's not believing it. How difficult when we think about Jacob in his unbelief. How difficult to convince a person of the simple truth concerning Christ. He's alive. He hung on a tree. They put him in a borrowed tomb. He was buried for 3 days, but friend, he's alive. He died on the cross for your sins. He's alive. Amen. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He's alive. In a glorified body today, Jesus is alive. How difficult it is to convince a person of that simple truth. The devil can deceive people with religious lies. Oh, they're all around us and they will accept them readily enough. But tell them the truth about Christ and at once some will set that greatest news aside. Oh, there's just no way. There's no way. That's just religious myth. That's religious story. Although Islam can tell people that God has not come to take care of your sins. No, Islam tells you those are your sins. You get to keep them. Nobody gets to cover those for you. They communicate, Islam, Muslims, they communicate that God allows entrance into heaven, into the afterlife, by your works. Oh my. And people will believe that lie. They will receive the lies of the Quran against the holy and errant Word of God. They do it day in and day out. Joseph Smith can invent a fantastic story about an angel by the name of Moroni, about being given magic glasses with which to read Egyptian hieroglyphics so that he can translate a great deal of historical and religious nonsense into pseudo King James English, and people believe that lie. It's called the Book of Mormon, by the way. The Jehovah's Witnesses can claim that Christ came in 1914, and people believe that lie. Pope Urban VIII can pontificate in the 17th century, 1640-something there, about, that the sun revolves around the earth, and in the name of papal infallibility, people believe that lie, even though Galileo proved the dogma false. But tell people the simple yet miraculous truth about a Savior come from glory to die for their sins on an old rugged cross. And like Jacob, when told that Joseph was alive, they simply will not believe the truth. Why, church? Because of at least 5 degrees of what? We mentioned them Sunday morning. Blindness. Blindness. Remember those 5 degrees of blindness? The first one is human nature. The second one is a love for your sin. Oh, that blinds your eyes, doesn't it? It stops up your ears. And boy, when you really embrace your human nature and you really embrace that love of sin, then the old devil and the demonic comes in and blinds you even more. That's the third degree. And then you get to a point where you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. You curse the God above. You curse the Jesus that has come to save you. And you cannot see any longer what you would not see. That's the fourth degree. And then finally, for some, they end up in a devil's hell. The Bible calls it utter and complete darkness. And that is the fifth degree. That's why people won't see. How can we make them see, Pastor? We keep preaching. We keep loving. We keep praying. And we keep caring. Amen? Caring. The words about Joseph did not convince Jacob, but Joseph's wagons did. Look at verse 27. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them, and when he saw the wagons, do you see that in the Bible? When he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Oh my. He had to see it, didn't he? Remember Jesus and his doubting disciple? John chapter 20, verse 29. The Word of God reads, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Amen? Well, that's Jacob's fears. Talking about a proposition here. But secondly tonight, as we bring it down the home stretch, we've got Jacob's faith. Genesis chapter 46, verses 1 through 7. Jacob's fears dissolved and Jacob's faith took over. That's always a good sign. Amen? When our fear can subside, when we finally get enough Bible in us, when we finally grab a hold of God enough, when we finally will shut up and listen in our inner man to hear God care for us and love us and direct us, the fear will melt away and the faith will come rushing in. But only until then. Only until then. You keep chasing your proverbial tail with one of your feet nailed to the floor and you just keep turning in circles, shouting, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. Hillary Clinton's going to be president. Hillary Clinton's going to be... You keep doing that, you're going to miss out on what God has for you. You're going to miss out. See? Once this old patriarch's eyes, this aged man, once his eyes were open to the truth, the Jacob in him gave place to the character of the Israel as God had named him. That's who Jacob is, remember? Your name shall be called Israel. Jacob set out for the south, Beersheba. He's heading south. And he continued until he came to the southernmost parts of the promised land, Beersheba. And there he paused. Pastor, why did he pause? Well, church, he paused because he remembered the past. Oh, he remembered the stories that his dad told him about Granddad Abraham. Granddad Abraham had gone down to Egypt. He had done so out of the will of God, and the result was disastrous. He ruined his testimony. Ruined the testimony of the people of God. As much as Jacob longed to see his son, he longed to see his long-lost son, he did not dare take another step, lest he too step out of the will of God. Do you see that? That's why he's gone to Beersheba. That's why he's gone down there. Right? He does not want to step out of the will of God. So there, on the southern edge of Canaan, the promised land, this Jacob, this Israel, offered sacrifices up to God. So the question is this. What is the important principle fleshed out for us here? There's a few of them, but let me give you the first one. Just because something looks like the right thing to do, just because all the circumstances point that way, just because one's own desires affirm the move, and just because everyone else around you urges that decision or direction as the sensible thing to do, that does not necessarily mean that said decision, direction, is the will of God. The important thing to ask after everyone else has put their two cents in, what does God have to say about it? What does God have to say? We better inquire. We better inquire of our Savior. Man, I'm telling you, we better be walking with God if we want to know which direction to go. We better be in the Word if we want to have a sense of God leading us. We better have a prayer life if we want to hear God speak to us. Friend, I'm telling you, we better inquire of our Savior. These are the last days. Jesus' return is imminent. He has you where He has you for a strategic purpose and reason. It is to reach lost people before the trumpet blows and you're out of here, friend. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. Amen? So Jacob paused before heading down to Egypt. Look at verses 2 and 3 here. God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God. That wonderful Old Testament formula. I am God. I'm right here with you, son. I am God. I love it. Amen? The God of thy father, fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. Amen? Well, why did Jacob fear to go down to Egypt in spite of the fact that his son, his long-lost son, the son in whom he thought was dead, what? He's the greatest lord in the land. Why would he hesitate? Remember what Egypt represents? The world, paganism, secularism. The very opposite of the promised land is Egypt. 180 degrees opposed. Jacob's father, Isaac, was forbidden by God to go to Egypt. Genesis 26:2 says, And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Don't you go back down to Egypt. Isaac was told by God. And his grandfather Abraham, we've already mentioned once, he made a spiritual shipwreck down there in Egypt. Those of you that are senior adults, you've seen a lot of water go under the bridge. You've made so many mistakes in your life. You now know how to not make one. Amen? Jacob is old enough and wise enough and spiritual enough to know that mere natural affection for his long-lost son, whom he thought was dead, must not be allowed to sway his decision. Well, don't miss that, church. Don't miss that. So what's the principle? So what's the principle here? Well, I'm so glad you asked. Let me give it to you. It is this. Nothing overrules the Word of God. Nothing overrules the principles. Those are the do's. Nothing overrules the don'ts. That's the precepts in God's Word. When it comes to being obedient and following God, not your family member, not your spouse, not your co-worker, not your fellow church member, not your classmate, nothing. I'll give you a few examples. I've seen it once. I've seen it a bunch in 20-something years of ministry. A family will want to get right financially, stewardship-wise with the church. Family will want to do what God wants them to do. It's normally the wife. She wants the family to give a tithe, and guess who don't? Him, right? And normally him don't want to give it because him's got a hobby. Him's got an itch. Him's got something going on that he don't want that tithe cutting into his stuff. You understand what I'm saying? And she'll come and she'll plead and she'll say, well, we need to do this. This is being faithful. This is what Christians do. This is what membership's about. We're building the kingdom of God together. and he'll click the channel on the TV and kick his old ugly feet up in the air and stick his hand up. We're doing all we're going to do. You keep putting that 20 in, or you keep putting that in, we're not going to tithe. Or there's a teenager who wants to get involved in Bible study. And what do those parents do? They squelch the Spirit of God moving in their child. Now, hey, the wife has to submit to the husband biblically, right? But I want to tell you, Bubba one day is going to answer for all that. You know what Bubba's giving testimony of? Sitting in that easy chair with his remote control and his hairy belly sticking out. He's giving evidence he doesn't even know the Lord. I want to tell you, Christians love what Jesus loves. Jesus loves the church. Jesus sacrificed for the church. And let me tell you something, the membership will sacrifice for the church. They'll sacrifice hobbies. They'll sacrifice vacations. They'll sacrifice whatever to see the church go forward. Well, Pastor, you've quit preaching and gone to meddling. You're right. Amen. Boy, if the rest of the pulpits around the world, around this land, would get serious about God's Word, we wouldn't have the Nation of Islam building mosques in our country because there would be churches going up in those open lots. Amen? There'd be churches going up, right? But if we're going to give like Islam, Islam's 2.5%ers, we're going to give like them, then we're going to get mosques over here, right? So when the pocketbook gets revived, it's a good indication the Christian has gotten revived, right? Now, hey, the child has to submit. The child has to submit to parental authority. No, you can't go to this Bible. You can't go to D now. You can't go to this youth camp. You just can't go, right? It's not a money issue. They don't want to be convicted when their child comes back and they're spiritually on fire. The parents don't want to be convicted. So, you know, you can't go, right? But I want to tell you, that parent is going to answer for that one day. And that parent gives testimony that they don't even know the Lord. Amen? I have dealt with this to the point, I mean, it's like up to here with people. They want to put sin above the Word of God. They want to put relationships. I'm your husband. I'm going to tell you how it is when it comes to what we're going to do. They want to put that relationship above the Word of God. I've even had people come to me in the church and try to put their relationships with other church members above the Word of God. I'll just give you a heads up. The wrong time to do that is Sunday morning when I'm about to preach. Don't ever do that. My last church, I had a youth, bivocational youth guy, a good kid. Let me tell you something, a fine young man. Come to find out, he wasn't called to the ministry. And before I had gotten there, I inherited this young man. He was part of the staff team. And so I get there, and I'm about 3 years into my tenure there, 7 years. And I have noticed for quite a while, let's say about the first 18 months, I've noticed that this brother doesn't show up on Sunday morning. Well, the youth function is on Wednesday night. But Sunday morning, we are what? We're all to be there, amen? I mean, it's worship. You would think you would, your own staff, part-time, full-time, you would think you'd be there in church, right? No, he would go to his daddy's church. Now, his daddy pastors a lakefront church on a beautiful lake here in East Texas, north of here, northeast Texas. I don't blame him. I would go too. Amen. If I didn't have a wife and four kids, that's the church I'd be at. Amen. You go to church and then go wet a hook. Amen. Nice place, right? So about 6 months in, I mentioned to him, you know, we really need you here. You know, you'd have a visiting family with youth, and you'd be looking around to introduce them to the youth director, and, well, where's that youth director? Well, he didn't come today. Well, come to find out, he went to his daddy's church. So I, probably about after a year, I called him in and said, "Hey, man, you know, we just need to chat here. I noticed that, and it wasn't every Sunday, but it was a lot of Sundays. You know, there's some Sundays you just don't show up here, and you go to your daddy's church. I mean, that's your dad's a fine man. I'm sure he's a good preacher, but you're on staff here. Why aren't you here?" You know what his excuse was? The former pastor had not made that a big issue. And I told him, I said, "Well, I'm not the former pastor. I'm the pastor now, and I want you here on Sunday morning, right? Happy, I want you here on Sunday morning, with your Bible, amen? Hey, how about teaching a youth Sunday school class on Sunday morning? Because we've got youth here, amen? So, I'm a gracious guy. I just keep rolling out the rope. You want to hang yourself, I keep rolling out the rope. 3 years. I eat that for 3 years. And then finally, click, I get the word from the Lord. Pray that thing through. Called him in on a Wednesday night. Said, "Brother," we went over it like the third time. "I don't think this is going to work. Why don't you tell me what's going on?" You know what he told me? He told me he was not called to youth ministry. Well, that was evident. Amen? So I said, "What do you need to do?" Because I was going to do it for him. "I need to step down." "And then what else do you need to do?" "Because we got to have a youth director." "I need to find another church." I go, "You're right. Thank you for taking the high road." You know what? Following Sunday, I preach my message. I thank him for his service. And he's gone. But you got to get the picture here. His dad pastored the church for 10 years. That was the glory days of this church. My former church. They ran 120 under this former pastor. This sanctuary was tiny. I mean, we expanded it when I was there, but when I first got there, there might have been maybe 6 or 7 pews aside. And I mean, they had an education wing over here with a big old 36-inch door. And back in the day, they would kick that door open. That's where the youth sat, and the congregation sat here. Pack that thing up, 120. When this kid came to the church, it was like Trevor being at the church. You know how y'all love on Trevor, and Trevor sit with us, and Trevor, we're going to take you to dinner. Well, they had hired Trevor to be their youth guy, but this guy wasn't called. And so he went bye-bye, right? Was it a personality issue? No. Was it a biblical principle issue? Yes. So guess what? The following Sunday, I had 2 trustees in the church in my office before I'm getting ready to give my Sunday morning's message. Bad move. Bad move. But come on. You got me. Let's chat. So 2 of them came in, sat down. They represented about half the church, right? Came in, sat down. They started giving their piece, right? You know what they were doing? They were putting the relationship with this young man because they had seen him grow up and they had coddled him and babied him and loved on him, which they should. He was the pastor's son. He's a good young man. He's welcome in my home anytime. I officiated his wedding. Helped officiate his wedding. I love him. Amen? That's why I'm not giving you his name. He's a great kid, great wife, great family. But they were putting the relationship with him above what? Above biblical principles, man. It wasn't a personality issue. It was a what? You're on staff. You ought to be here on what? You ought to be here Sunday morning, right? Do you get some Sundays off? Well, yeah. You get some Sundays off. Do you get 12 off a year? No. Do you get 20 off a year? Mm-mm. No, you gotta what? You gotta be here. So do you work for your bread? You work for your bread, amen. If you're in a staff position, standing up and getting a check for it and saying, "Thus saith the Lord," should you be called? Yeah. So I had got about 2 minutes into this conversation and my belly was full of it. So I stood up behind my desk and said, "Gentlemen, I'm getting ready to preach, but let me ask you this question. Do you think such and such father, who was the former pastor of the church, a couple of pastors before me, what do you think he would do if he knew that a youth director wasn't showing up on Sunday morning, and then when he knew that the youth director wasn't called of God to minister to youth, what do you think he would do?" One of them did this. He wouldn't even look at me. He dropped his head. The other one, who had initiated the meeting, he just began to cry. He knew in that moment that they had put the relationship with him over the principles of God's Word. Jacob is not going to do it in this passage. Even though he's missed him for 30 years, even though he thought he was dead, he's not going to do it. Are we tracking? Nothing overrules the Word, the principles, and precepts when it comes to being obedient and following God. Not your family member, not your spouse, not your co-worker, not your churchmate, not your classmate. Nothing. But I will say this about good old Jacob. After Jacob discerned God's will, after he discerned what God wanted him to do, what did Jacob do? He acted on it. Amen? He loaded up the wagons. They headed on down the road. And he got there. I end with Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and it says this: "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the what? That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Friend, if you're being not conformed to this world, but if you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind, you are going to immediately, when God speaks to you, do what? Prove God's will. You're going to do it. Amen? Don't forget it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you, Lord, for the great proposition that we find here in the ministry phase of Joseph's revelation as he ministers to his father and to his brothers. Lord, we wrestle with the same kind of fears that Jacob wrestles with. Sometimes we need a sign. But Lord, your word is plenty sign for us. Your truth is plenty sign for us today. Lord, may your word and may our prayer life and may the encouragement and the fellowship of the saints, may that squash the fear in us. And Lord, may we seek to stand and have faith and stand for what's right and do the right thing. Father God, I pray that you would lead and guide us as we go through this time of prayer. And Lord, may we be a ministering people as we seek to bring glory and honor to your name. It's in your name we pray, and everyone said, amen. All right, praises tonight. Yes, ma'am.